This time I'd ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter number 11. John chapter number 11 has become one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It was also a very difficult chapter to translate. I believe I've shared with you the difficulty in translating the word brother in the Mongolian language. There's no single word for brother. It's either older brother, younger brother, older sister, younger sister, and you come to John chapter number 11, you've got Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and you're not sure which one's the oldest, which one's the youngest. And we had a fun time translating that, prayed and asked the Lord's blessing, and we think, well, we've decided we're going to do Lazarus as the oldest brother, Martha is the second born, oldest of the two sisters, and Mary is the baby of the family. And Lazarus just seemed like, you know, everything suddenly sort of, you know, just seemed like that's the order that I thought would be best. Anyway, we'll get into that another day. John chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 17. Then when Jesus came, boy, aren't you glad he did? It says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now may we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless our time this evening. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to give the message that you have placed upon my heart. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted this evening. Lord, I pray that there would not be anything in my life that would hinder your will being done and your word being preached. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity and for this privilege. So, Lord, I ask tonight that you would guide my words and my thoughts. And, Lord, help me to be a blessing to your people which are here this evening. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. Tonight I would like to speak on a subject that God has placed upon my heart. As a matter of fact, I am convinced that what I would like to talk about tonight has become a great obstacle in the propagation of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. I would like to speak this evening on the subject of confused Christians. As you look here in John chapter number 11, we find that Martha and Mary knew that their brother was very ill. They had the privilege of having Jesus in their home on numerous occasions. When they found out that Lazarus was ill, they did exactly what was to be expected, and they sent word to Jesus, and they requested his presence. They said, Lord, please come, Lazarus, the one you love, remember? He's sick, he's very ill, he's about to die. And the disciples clearly heard when Jesus received this message, and they all expected Jesus to say, well, let's get out of here, we got to go see Lazarus. And Jesus doesn't do it. As a matter of fact, it's almost disconcerting that Jesus said, well, let's tarry here for a while. And then the message comes later on, and they tell Jesus, Lazarus has died. And Jesus said, okay, now it's time to go. Judas, he's all confused. He says, well, let's go so we can die with him. And Jesus didn't pay any attention to that. They went ahead and went. When they arrive on the scene, the first person that comes out is Martha. And it's obvious that she's confused. She comes to the Lord and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Now, hold on just a second. Jesus is God and Jesus was present there. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. The problem was not that Jesus was in a different location. The problem was not that Jesus did not have the power. The problem was not anything according to what Martha was thinking. As a matter of fact, quite frankly, she was very confused. She had prayed with all her heart. She had begged God, please do not let my brother die. And yet that prayer, which was so dear to her heart, it was as if God had just slapped it down and said, forget it. And then Mary comes along a few verses later, and she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She's echoing the very same words of her sister. And she's telling the Lord, Lord, I'm confused. I thought that, you know, we had this thing going. I mean, we were good friends, remember? We had you over a lot of times to eat, and you stayed in our home, and we let you know that Lazarus was sick, and Lord, you could have healed him, and instead you let him die. Lord, what's going on here? And although she maybe not be complaining the way that you and I might have been complaining, it's obvious in her words and in her voice and the things she says that she's confused. A few verses later, the Bible tells us that the crowd comes together and they look at Jesus and they say, wait a minute, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? We thought we knew about Jesus. We thought we knew that he had power. We thought that he was the kind of guy that could have healed Lazarus, and he could have avoided this whole scenario. He could have avoided this great grief that occurred, and he didn't do it. What is going on? I submit to you that this same type of confusion exists even today. Perhaps you have come before the Lord in prayer and you have cried out to God and you have poured out your soul to Him and you have pleaded with Him and you have said, dear God, if I've ever asked you for anything, I'm asking for this right now. I really, really need your help. Oh God, help me now at this time. And it's as if God says, no, I can't hear you. And it's disconcerting. It's confusing. Perhaps you've sat by the bedside of a small child who's very ill, and you know in your heart that unless God does something, He does it real quick, that little child is not going to make it. And you beg and you plead with God, and you try to make amends with God, and you try to make a deal with God, and you do anything you can. You promise God anything at all. And it's as if God doesn't care. And it's confusing. And I submit to you tonight that many people are being lost and are going out into eternity because there are Christians that, quite frankly, are confused. This confusion, this whole fact of confusion can be seen throughout Scripture. You can look in the Old Testament and see people who expected God to do something in a particular way at a particular time in a particular place, and it didn't happen. It's like, wow, what's going on here? I thought I knew God was going to do this, and He didn't, and now I'm blown out of the saddle. And it's like I'm useless in the things of the Lord. And yet we find in Scripture a principle that is extremely important for us. And that is that God has the power to do anything He wants to do, but not everything is according to God's plan. God's plan is even more important than God's power. And God's Word is the way that we will come to understand God's plan. Let me explain what I'm saying here. You see, if you want to know what God is trying to do, you need to read the Word of God. And as you read the Bible, you will understand God's plan for your life. Sometimes God's plan does not line up with my plan for my life. It may be that God's plan doesn't line up with your plan for your life. But I assure you, on the basis of God's Word, that God's Word, God's will is perfect according to God's Word. God's will is the best thing you can do. You may be sitting here tonight, and you used to teach a Sunday school class, and something happened in your life, and now, quite frankly, you're not interested in teaching Sunday school because you're confused. You may have been on the way to the mission field, and you were training, and you were planning to do something great for God, and then something happened, and a trial came into your life, and all of a sudden you got confused, and you said, wait a minute, I guess I don't understand who God is. I guess I don't understand how God works, and I'd be a failure, I'd be a hypocrite if I went to the mission field, if I served the Lord, and so I better back out of this thing. And I am convinced that there are Christians all over the United States and around the world that, because of their confusion, have ceased to serve God as they perhaps could have if only they had kept their eyes on the Lord. I submit to you, my friend, that it is not God's will for His people to be confused. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33, says very clearly that God is not the author of confusion. If there is confusion in your life tonight, I can assure you that it's because the devil has sown those seeds of confusion, and he's trying to thwart that which God wants to do. See, this is a tactic as old as eternity. Ever since man came into this world, the way that the devil works in the children of God to get them to stop serving the Lord is to plant seeds of doubt. He plants these seeds of confusion. And this is a tactic that is used in every war that has ever been fought upon the face of the earth. You try to confuse the enemy, and then the enemy is useless, and you can destroy them. And I submit to you that there are Christians that are confused concerning God's will. Now, sometimes in this confusion, they react in ways that are not correct. As a matter of fact, I see at least two different ways that people react that are absolutely contrary to God's will. First of all, they react in despair. They see the situation, they've cried out, and this is their answer. They say, well, God evidently cannot take care of this situation. God evidently doesn't care about this situation. Therefore, there is no hope. Therefore, there is no use in trying to do this. As a matter of fact, I have lost my interest in that which I was going to do. And they give up. They throw up their hands. They turn back. They run away as cowards. They say, this is never going to work. God evidently cannot or will not, and therefore I give up. We find in the book of Joshua, chapter number 6, if you would, turn over there with me for just a second. Joshua, chapter number 6, pardon me, Judges, chapter number 6. In Judges, chapter number 6, in verse number 13. Judges 6:13 says, and Gideon said unto him, this is the great guy, Gideon, I mean the wonderful hero. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Perhaps you feel like Gideon. You say, I remember hearing those stories of the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den. Oh yeah, I remember hearing about Noah and the ark. I remember hearing about the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea. Those are great stories, but what about me today, right now? It doesn't seem to work for me. And so therefore I give up. And Gideon said, yeah, those were great stories and my parents told me all those things, but if God's really for us, then why on earth are we in so much trouble? And there are people who are saying those exact same words today. We read in the book of Mark, chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4, if you would try to turn to these verses, I believe it will help you to see in Scripture. I believe that Scripture itself speaks for itself and it's so important. But here the disciples come to Jesus in Mark 4:38. It says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, listen to these words, Master, Lord, the one with whom we have spent these last few years, Master, carest thou not that we perish? These are the disciples, and they're obviously confused. And as a matter of fact, if you study Scripture, you're going to see they didn't get confused just one time. They got confused once and again and again and again. And it's sometimes easy to criticize them, but sometimes we're, pardon the pun, in the same boat. You see, they look at Jesus and they say, Lord, do you not care that we're about to die? Lord, don't you care that our lives are at stake? I mean, Lord, we're going under, and that includes you. Better wake up. And the problem is that we sometimes simply do not understand God's plan. We have not been spending time in His Word, and we completely miss the fact that He has the power to take care of us, and therefore we wind up in a great state of confusion. The other aspect that I sometimes see that in the Scriptures as well as in life, people, when they find out or suddenly get confused, they realize that things aren't the way they expected. Instead of depending upon God, they depend upon themselves. What do I mean by this? Well, people look at the situation and they say, well, God perhaps could do this, but He's evidently not interested in doing it. And so therefore, I have to do what I can, and I must depend upon myself to get this job done, because obviously the Lord is not going to help me here, so I've got to take matters into my own hands. We find this throughout Scripture. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. In Psalm 78 and verse number 19. Psalm 78 and verse number 19. The Bible here speaks of these folks, and as they spake against God, it says here, yea, they spake against God, Psalm 78:19. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They said, you know, God can do a lot of things. We believe that God can provide us with a beautiful, beautiful place to meet. We believe that God can give us a wonderful church to be a part of. But we're not sure if He can put food on our table. It's like, you know, God has the power to do all these great and mighty things, but it's the little things that He kind of forgets about. And I submit to you that God is able to restock your refrigerator just as well as He can perform any other miracle. And as I look around tonight, I'm so grateful for God's blessings. But isn't it true that when we're going through a trial, it's like all those blessings just kind of fade away, and the only thing we can think about is our problem that we've got right here in front of our eyes? It's like we become blind to everything else that's around us. And that's what happened here in Psalm 78. I mean, they had seen fantastic miracles. These things would have been an absolute sensation on YouTube if they'd have had a little, apparatus to record them and put them on the internet. It would have made it would have blown people away, some of these miracles that they had seen. And yet, after having seen these with their own eyes, they said, well, we just don't know if He's going to be able to feed us tonight. Sometimes you and I are the same way. We're confused. In Mark chapter number 9, we find a man who comes to Christ. Mark chapter number 9, verses 22 and 23. This man's son is demon-possessed, and
And he is very concerned about his son. As a matter of fact, he brings his son to the disciples. The disciples can't do anything. He then brings his son to Jesus. And he walks up to Jesus. And you can hear in his voice, you can hear in his heart this plea. He desires for his son to be healed. And as he looks at Jesus in verse 22, he says to him, "And oft times it," speaking of the demon, "hath cast him," his son, "into the fire and into the waters and to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." You see, he comes to Jesus and he's asking this little question. You see it in that little word, "if." Lord, if you can do something. But notice how Jesus turns the question around in verse number 23. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." See, the question was not if Jesus had the power. Here in this particular situation, the question was, do you have the faith? I submit to you that God has the power to do anything he wants to do. I submit to you that God is able. All things are possible with the Lord. With man, there are many things which are impossible, but not with our God. So how do we get out of this confusion? How can we avoid falling back into this rut of confusion? First of all, we need to understand that God is able. We need to understand that God is able to do anything and everything. I don't know what your situation is tonight. Perhaps some of you have come in here and you've got some financial problems right now that you believe only God could solve those problems. Perhaps you've come in here and you have some health needs and the doctors have given up on you. And perhaps there is nothing that man can do for you. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're going through a relationship problem and your heart is absolutely torn. You are broken because of a situation that you are going through right now. I submit to you that my God is able to do anything and everything. We find this starting in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 18, the Lord comes to Abraham. Let me just read this verse to you. Genesis 18 and verse number 14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? A few days ago, I was up in Washington State, and I was speaking to a lady. She's almost 90 years old. And I said, "Can you imagine Sarah, 90 years old, finding out she's going to have a baby?" My grandmother's with us tonight. My grandmother's not yet 90 years old. Matter of fact, she won't be 90 years old until the year 2013, unless I have my math mistaken. And can you imagine if, as a family, we were suddenly finding out Mamaw's going to have a new baby? I mean, wow! That would make the headlines. That would make the headlines. My grandmother's shaking her head in disbelief. My grandmother is 3 years younger than Sarah was. Sarah. And by the way, Sarah's husband was 100. Does that appear to be a problem? I mean, folks, let's be real. There weren't pharmacies back then. They couldn't take a little pill to make things happen. And the Lord said to Sarah, "You are going to have a baby. Abraham, you're going to be a daddy. This is awesome." See, Is anything too hard for the Lord? I submit to you that there is nothing. There is absolutely nothing too hard for my God. Let's read what it says over in Luke 1:37. In Luke 1:37, here you find Mary. And of course, she's just been visited by the angel. And Elizabeth's been visited by the angel. And the Lord, his birth has been announced. And notice what it says in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 37. It says here, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." If you don't have that verse underlined in your Bible, maybe you should underline that. See, this is not my opinion. It's simple enough that it doesn't need explanation. It says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And that's a truth in Scripture. We need to understand, number two, we need to understand that God always has a perfect will about everything going on in our life. We need to understand that God has a perfect will concerning everything that is going on in our life. You may be going through a situation right now, and you may feel like God does not care, and I submit to you that God cares about everything that is going on in your life. You may have a situation that no other person knows about. God knows about it, and He cares deeply about that situation in which you find yourself right now. In the book of Romans, chapter number 12, Paul writes concerning the will of God, Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Concerning the will of God, he states three things. He says, it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And I submit to you that if God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, and He cares about your situation, because that's what it's saying here, then He can do something about it. He has the power. We need to submit to God's will for our life. Maybe you're here tonight and you used to serve the Lord, and you've kind of gotten away from that because you went through a time of confusion. Maybe you need to come up tonight and take the preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I'm ready to serve again. I'm ready to serve." Perhaps you were on the way to the mission field and you stopped short and you gave up because of some confusion that happened in your life. You need to come up tonight and say, "Lord God, I've got my sight all mixed up, but I think I'm seeing a little bit more clearly. Lord, help me to go forward and do Your will." You may be here tonight and you've been out of church for some time. And perhaps you used to be faithful in church, but you've gotten away from the things of the Lord. And you need to come and say, "You know what? I need to make this church my church, and I need to be faithful. I need to come here and serve God and worship the Lord. And I need to get rid of this confusion that has been in my life." You see, I believe that God wants to take care of that confusion. He wants to replace that confusion with confidence in Him. And I believe that He'll do that for you tonight. Number three, understand that God reveals His plan through His Word. God reveals His plan through His Word. In the book of John, chapter number 10 and verse number 27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." See, we are His sheep. We're supposed to be listening to His voice. How do we do that? Paul wrote to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so we need to spend time daily in God's Word, and it is through the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, that we will understand God's plans. Our eyes will be open, as the book of Psalms says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light," and we will be able to say, "Hey, I suddenly woke up. I've been asleep spiritually for a while, but I've woken up now, and I see the light, and I want to do what's right. I want to do God's will." In the book of Ephesians, if you would turn there for just a second, chapter number 3 and verse number 4, here Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says here, I love this first part of this verse, it says, "Whereby when ye read," Ephesians 3 verse 4, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." What is he talking about? As we read the Scriptures, we will be able to understand even the things which to many people were mysteries that God had explained to Paul, that God had made Paul to understand. I believe when we do not read the Bible, it's as if we're closing our eyes. And the devil very easily can bring confusion into our life. And we'll say, "You know what? I'm not sure if this is what I'm supposed to be doing." I spoke to a young lady just last Sunday night. I said, "What are you doing these days?" She had been studying in Bible college. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, I transferred to a local college here in town." I said, "Well, what are you studying?" She told me. I said, "Well, let me ask you just one question. This is the only question that really matters. Do you believe you're doing God's will?" She hung her head and she said, I don't know. I don't know." If you're not sure you're doing God's will, would you please do whatever it takes to make sure that you do know that? I mean, there is nothing worth doing with your life unless you're doing God's will. And I'd take some time away. I'd take some time off. I'd get alone with God. I'd do whatever it took to find out what God's will is and then do it. Because otherwise, you're wasting a lot of your time. You're wasting your life, and you're affecting other people as well. And really, God's will is the only thing that's worth doing on this earth. And I believe with all my heart that God wants you to know His will. It's not something He's trying to keep mysterious and He's trying to keep it hidden from you. He desires to reveal His will for your life. And then the last thing, God is always willing to empower me to do His will. God is always willing to empower me to do His will. Can I do God's will in my own strength? Absolutely not. I cannot do God's will in my own strength. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, when God shows me His will and then I determine in my heart, I'm going to do God's will. Guess what? He gives me the power. I don't have to wake up powerless. I can wake up in the morning and say, bless God, I'm going to go do His will. Why is that? Because God will give me the strength. He will encourage me. He will empower me to do His will. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. These are very well-known verses. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Well, what is this talking about here? This was God's will. It was God's will for this group of people to go out and to be witnesses. But in order for that to happen, the first thing that they needed was God's power. And Jesus told His disciples, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. I submit to you that God is willing to empower you to do His will. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Perhaps you've come in here and quite frankly you've been a little bit confused. Maybe you've been praying to God. You've been asking God. You've been begging and pleading with God for something in your life and it just didn't happen. And maybe you feel like Mary and Martha and you're a little bit confused and you say, Lord, I just don't get this. I don't know what you're trying to do in my life. What I ask you to do tonight is to come before this altar and get on your knees and say, oh dear God, I've been really confused about this matter, but I'm going to submit my will to Your will. And Lord, I may not even know exactly what Your will is, but Lord, I want to know it. And I submit to whatever that is. Lord, I just want to do Your will. Lord, would You please help me? And I believe that if you do that, you're going to be able to get a few things cleared up. And God's going to help you to see that which you're supposed to do. And you're going to be able to rejoice. Listen, folks, there is nothing so wonderful as doing God's will. And there is nothing so frustrating as not knowing, as a Christian, what God wants you to do. And it's not because God's hiding it from you. Sometimes it's simply because we've allowed things to get out of control. We're not spending time in His Word. We've looked at His power and we've gotten confused because we didn't understand His plan. And we're like these ladies here in John chapter number 11. We're like the people in the Old Testament that gave up. They said, God evidently doesn't care about us. And it's not that at all. It's not that at all. May God get the glory through your life. May the devil be defeated. And I pray that souls will be saved because of the decision that you make tonight to determine in your heart to get rid of that confusion and set your eyes on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There are millions tonight that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. There are people who have never had the Scriptures in their own language so that they may read them. And I believe that one of the reasons why is because the devil has sown seeds of confusion among God's people. And I'm asking you tonight, I'm asking you, you know who you are, to just come before the Lord and confess it and ask Him for His help. And then determine to go out from here and just do God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would take control of this invitation. Lord, You know the hearts of every person that's here. Lord, You know what we need. And Lord, I pray that even now as I'm praying, Lord, that You would just convict us of sin and show us things that need to be taken care of. And Lord, if there's some folks here that are just simply confused, Lord, I pray that You would help them to make things right with You and to get rid of this confusion and to replace it with a sincere confidence in their Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, has God spoken to you tonight? If He has, let me just ask you to do something very simple. Would you just stand to your feet and come here to the front and find a place to kneel and pray?